at 7 p.m. here. Let's call upon the name of our God together in prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, now Israel may say, and that in truth, if that the Lord, thee our God, had not our right maintained, if thou hadst not with us remained when cruel men against us rose to strive, we surely had been swallowed up alive. We bless thy name, for thou hast made us not their prey. We confess before thee this evening that our only help is in thy name, who made the heavens and the earth. And truly, Father, our help is nigh at hand, for thy power is immense and sovereign. Thou who by thy word hast created the heavens and the earth and called the things which be not as though they were, thou art the God who has given us thy name and who has given us thy word and who has revealed thyself to us in thy sovereign saving power and glory. And we are confident then, Father, by the work of thy Spirit in our hearts and by the faith that he gives to us, that thou wilt continue to defend and preserve thy church. We thank thee, Father, for thy mighty works that thou hast shown in our own midst, thy mighty works not only of gathering to thyself a church, but of causing the federation of congregations together in a denomination. We thank thee for thy work accomplished in this last week of uniting in the Reformed Protestant churches, First and Second Churches. We pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to go with our fledgling denomination as we, by thy grace, take our place here in this world, recognizing that this earth is not our home, and recognizing that we have no abiding place here. So we pray, Father, that thou wilt keep our eyes fixed as a denomination upon thee and thy truth, that we may encourage one another in that truth, that we may enjoy together the unity that is found in that truth, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We pray, Father, that thou wilt be with the committees that have been formed in order to investigate matters that are of great importance in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may come with reports at the appointed time and guidance for the churches, so that in these various spheres and activities we may glorify thy name. Pray, Father, that thou wilt remember thy people wherever they are, be with others who are currently joined in a fellowship or who consider forming a fellowship with a view to their place in the denomination someday too. Wilt thou keep them in what is invariably a difficult way. Pray, Father, that there may be great joy among thy servants, great joy in even being persecuted for righteousness' sake. We remember before thee Mr. Bob Vermeer and Mr. Jason Boone and Mrs. Grace Hoffman and Miss Lillian Engelsma, who have been called upon by thee to suffer the loss of their jobs, their teaching positions for the sake of the gospel. We pray that thou wilt sustain them and sustain all of us by thy grace, who likewise suffer the reviling of men. We Pray that thou wilt be with Reverend Langerak also, who very nearly was called upon to lay down his life in the cause of the gospel. And in the stress and burden of the calling to preach thy word, and to preach that word many times among those who hated it and hated him. We pray, Father, that thou wilt call to our mind our Lord, for we are not greater than our Lord. And if they have called the master Beelzebub, how much more shall they call the servants of the master? We pray, Father, that thou wilt encourage our hearts and strengthen us and establish us upon Jesus Christ and his gospel and give to us good hope in him. We pray that thou wilt bless the cause of Christian education among us as well. Wilt thou be with the committees that investigate possibilities and that lay out plans and that lay out reports for our information. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give to us good Christian schools where we may educate our children according to the demands of thy covenant, according to the truth of the unconditional covenant of grace. We pray, Father, that thou wilt preserve our covenant seed. We thank thee, Father, for children and grandchildren. We pray that thou wilt preserve them from all of the attacks and wiles of the devil, for we know that he hates the covenant seed and always, through the whole history of the world, has set his sights upon that covenant seed. Preserve our seed, Father, and keep them in thy care. We pray that thou wilt remember our office bearers, give to the elders wisdom for ruling and overseeing the preaching of the gospel, that they may guard the pulpit well and see to it that what is proclaimed is the true gospel of grace. Thou be with them also as they oversee the congregation in her life. Thou bless our deacons, giving to them hearts filled with thy mercy, who themselves have tasted the riches of the salvation in Christ, and who themselves have been comforted with that gospel, and who are able then to bring not only the physical support, but also comfortable words from Scripture to all of those who are in need. We pray that thou wilt bless the meetings of the office bearers in this week. Wilt thou bless the consistory as it meets separate, and the council as it meets also, and the deacons as they meet separate. Thou give to the office bearers in their meetings wisdom, that decisions may be taken that serve the glory of thy name and the feeding of the sheep. Thou remember our brethren in the Philippines. We thank thee, Father, for the marvelous work that thou hast done and art doing there, a work that is so obviously the work of thy Spirit and not the work of any man, as thou dost build thy church. We pray that thou wilt encourage them and in due time form a sister church between the churches here in the U.S. as well as them in the Philippines. Pray, Father, that thou wilt bless us as we assemble for worship tonight. We thank thee that we may hear thy word and be with thy servant as he brings that word, that he might bring it faithfully, that we may hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. and that we may be encouraged as thou dost build thy church, that we may see the foundation upon which we are set, that we may see the unity that thou hast given us in the truth of our Lord, that we may see the building of that church with our own eyes, and then give thee glory for it. Cause that the word heard is not the word of man, but thy word. And bless us also as we pray and sing and give our offerings, that in all of these things we may honor and glorify thy holy name. Forgive our iniquities. We are sorry for all our sins. Thou break our hearts with thy word. Pierce our souls with the scriptures. And bind us up with the balm of the blood of Christ, with his precious gospel, the gospel which we saw made visible to us this morning in the sacrament, and the gospel which we hear proclaimed in the preaching of thy word this evening. Wilt thou keep us from sin also, renew us by thy Spirit, that we may with zeal and vigor serve thee and honor thee for all that thou hast done. Hear our prayer, Father. Wilt thou answer us in mercy for Jesus' sake. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offering. The one offering that will be received this evening is for the building fund. Number 400. We'll sing the stanzas 1, 2, 5, and 5 through 7. 1, 2, 5, 6, and 7 of number 400. Turn in God's word tonight to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. This is the holy and inspired word of our God. May he bless it to our hearts this evening. Our text is verses 19 through 22. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious gospel that the Apostle Paul proclaimed and wrote to the church at Ephesus was that she was saved by grace through faith, which was not of herself, but was the gift of God, and that she was saved without works, lest any man should boast. Not saved of works, lest any man should boast. The great gospel that the Apostle Paul proclaimed and wrote to the Philippians, to the Ephesians rather, was that she was saved by grace. And as Paul writes that to the Ephesians in the second chapter of the epistle, he illustrates that for the Ephesians by calling to their remembrance what they had been before they had heard the gospel. He reminds them that they had been children of wrath. He reminds them that they had been alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. These Christians who lived in Ephesus were not Jews, but were Greeks, and therefore the Old Testament had not been written for them. In their ancestry, they had not heard the prophets and had not heard Moses and the law. They were aliens. They were outside the church. They were without Christ, and they were without hope in the world. That's who these Gentiles were. That's who these Ephesians were. And salvation by grace means that Jehovah God had come to these Ephesians, and that Jehovah God had come to these Ephesians through Jesus Christ and through his gospel, and that he had delivered them from their hopelessness, from their bondage, from their death, from their being aliens. And Jehovah God, by that gospel, had brought these Gentile Ephesians into the church of Jesus Christ, so that now they were no longer strangers and foreigners, but now they were fellow citizens of the kingdom of God and sons and daughters in the family of God. That's salvation by grace. That's what that salvation by grace is. And that salvation by grace describes the whole church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that salvation by grace describes what God has worked in us and for us. He has saved us by his sovereign grace without our works, and has saved us by faith, which itself is the gift of God, so that no one can boast. And he has taken us, who by nature were dead in trespasses and sins, and he has built us upon the foundation that is Jesus Christ. That's salvation by grace. A particularly striking aspect of that salvation by grace of these Ephesian Greeks and of us, who by nature are aliens from the commonwealth, a particularly striking feature of that salvation is the unity that the Church of Jesus Christ enjoys in that salvation and being made members of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper this morning speaks of that unity. As out of many grains one meal is ground and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together one wine floweth and mixeth itself together, so have all of God's people been united to the Lord Jesus Christ and been made one body through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the text before us in verses 19 through 22 especially calls our attention to, that we have been founded upon the Lord Jesus Christ and upon the apostles and prophets, and are now as a building that is fitly framed together and that groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, enjoying that unity of the truth, that unity of the Lord, and that unity of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that whole idea of God building his church answers the question for us then that hits home almost every day anew for us right now when we look around at what God is giving us and what God is doing, and we say, what in the world is going on here? What in the world is happening? I can hardly keep up with it. God gathers his church here. God gathers another congregation, second RPC. God gathers a fellowship in Northwest Iowa. He gathers saints in the Philippines and a church and mission field and mission stations. He gives us a building. He gives us a federation. Almost every day, it seems, or at least every week, we look around again and say, what in the world is happening? How can this all be happening? If anyone thinks that the minister knows what's going on, or anyone thinks that this is due to the things the consistory or council have done, And I can say, as the minister and on behalf of the council, we too look around and say, what is happening? The answer is here in the text. God is building his church. That's what's happening. He's doing that by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's happening. And when we look around at the afflictions that are ours, because there are grievous afflictions too, and when we look at the uncertainties of what the future will hold, because there are many uncertainties of what the future holds, and we ask what is happening with those afflictions, or what is happening with those uncertainties, then that same answer comes back to us. This is what's happening. God is building his church. And he is teaching us as a church that our foundation is the apostles and prophets and Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. He's knitting us together upon that foundation in one Lord and one confession together. And then the church of Jesus Christ can rejoice. She stands back and stands still and beholds the salvation of our God as our Lord builds his church. Let's consider that as the application of the gospel this morning and the application of the Lord's Supper under the theme, the building of God's church. In the first place, consider its foundation. In the second place, its growth. And in the third place, its builder. The building of God's church, its foundation, its growth, and its builder. Jehovah God is building his church. And one of the most important truths about the church is its foundation. You can't have a doctrine of the church without the doctrine of the church's foundation. And you can't have the church without the foundation. You can have all kinds of institutions in this world without the foundation. You can have a group even that calls itself the church, but you cannot have the church without the foundation of that church. And that foundation of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now we saw that not that long ago in Matthew 16 when Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. Well, that same truth that Jesus taught there is found here in Ephesians 2, the foundation of the church. And the foundation of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 20, you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And that truth is taught in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11 as well. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. And he is that foundation in his person, in his work, and in his truth. First of all, in his person. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his very person, is the foundation of the church. And that means that the church is built upon him. The church is established upon him personally. The Lord Jesus Christ is that second person of the Trinity who has come in our flesh and who became man. That's the foundation of the church. The second person come in our flesh, our Lord Jesus Christ, divine and human, so that the church is built upon him personally. The church is united to him. And every member of the church is established upon him and is firm upon him. The Lord Jesus Christ in his person is the foundation of the church. And when we talk about Jesus in his person being the foundation of the church, we must see that in the light of God's eternal decree concerning the church. That from all eternity, God appointed the church to salvation in Jesus Christ. That's how he's the foundation of the church in his person. God gave all of his elect to Jesus Christ to be their head and their mediator. And that's indicated in the text when Jesus is called the chief cornerstone. The chief cornerstone. The chief cornerstone is not some rock that a man happens to find on the ground and says, I will make this the cornerstone of my building. But that chief cornerstone is specially chosen for that position in the building. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. From all eternity, Jehovah God decreed that his church would be built upon the Lord Jesus Christ. In his person, the Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation and the chief cornerstone of the church. And you and I must hear that. We must hear that very clearly. Because there will be all kinds of temptations, and already are all kinds of temptations for us as the church to be founded on another person. To be founded on the persons of mere men. That's a mark of the false church and a mark of the apostatizing church, that she relieth more upon men than upon Christ. And that's in you and that's in me. So that when there are things that arise in the life of the church, we feel our confidence and our firmness and our establishment upon men and not upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's in you and that's in me. And it's very easy for men to take that role for themselves and to encourage the church to trust themselves. That's in me as a minister of the gospel, as a sinful man. That's in me to encourage you to trust in me. And you must not have that, because the church is not founded upon a mere man, but founded upon the Lord Jesus Christ in his person. And the way that will often manifest in the church is this, that when there is a controversy in the church, that instead of relying upon Christ and his truth, as that's clearly laid out in the scriptures, to determine the controversy and to determine the truth of the matter, we look instead to men to try to hold everything together, and men to try to make everyone happy and just keep the whole thing going. And we depart from the word, we depart from the truth. The decisions of consistories or classes, give a little here to that side and give a little there to that side, so that everybody can leave saying, well, we got something out of that decision. And I say that's reliance upon men, and that's seeking to establish the church upon the persons of men and their wisdom. Or it manifests this way, that when there are troubles of this or that sort in the church, then the main goal is to make sure no one leaves, to make sure that everybody stays. Well, we love everybody staying. We don't want anyone to leave. But that's not the goal of the church. And that's not the foundation of the church, that we have this man or that man in our midst. And if in the course of controversy in the church, there is a division in the church, if in the course of a controversy in this congregation someday, there's a division in the church, then our instinct must not be, which instinct is in us, our instinct must not be to try to keep all the men, this man and that man. But our instinct must be, stand on what is right, stand on the truth, because the foundation of the truth is not mere men, but the Lord Jesus Christ alone. His person is the foundation as appointed by Jehovah God. Jesus in his person is the foundation of the church. In the second place, Jesus in his work is the foundation of the church. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ was to reconcile the people of God to Jehovah God by redeeming them from all their sin and iniquity, by covering all their iniquity with his own blood, and by obtaining for them the favor of God, righteousness, and eternal life. That was the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came and accomplished that work by his suffering all his life long, and by his death upon the cross, that work of the Lord Jesus Christ constituted his church as righteous. That work of the Lord Jesus Christ covered our sins in the sight of Jehovah God. And all of that perfect obedience of our Lord and perfect righteousness and purity of our Lord has been counted to the members of the church, to all of God's people chosen in Christ, so that you and I stand before Jehovah God as righteous. And that righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ through his work, which righteousness is Christ himself, is the foundation of the church. The kingdom of God is established in righteousness. The kingdom of God is not established in emotions. The kingdom of God is not established in good feelings. When Jehovah God saves us, he may give us good feelings. But that's not the foundation of the church. The foundation of the church is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And why is it that? Because to be a habitation of God, the church must be righteous. She must be perfectly righteous. How shall God dwell in a polluted house? Such a thing is an abomination to him. Such a thing he will not stand. He is the God whose eyes are too pure to behold evil. And will he dwell amongst an unrighteous people? Jehovah God establishes the church as his own habitation upon the foundation of Jesus Christ in his work, so that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is perfectly righteous in him. And that means then, if the church of the Lord Jesus Christ seeks to add her work to that righteousness and seeks to contribute to God being pleased to dwell with his people, then the church is making that habitation totally unfit, entirely unfit for the dwelling of God. Because there is no work that the church of Jesus Christ can contribute to make God pleased to dwell in our midst. That's through Christ alone. That's why he dwells with us. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ brings her works and brings her worship as praise to him, as fruit to him, and an offering gratitude and thanksgiving to him for the righteousness that he has given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church and his work. And Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church in his truth. And that's evident in the text when we read, "Ye are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets," Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. When Paul refers to the apostles and the prophets, he is referring to those men who had been ordained of God to speak the word of God to the people. In the Old Testament, he spoke that word through prophets as well as through priests, so that the reference to prophets here is the reference to all of that speaking of the truth of the prophets and the priests in the Old Testament. And the apostles were those men chosen by Jesus Christ and sent out by him to speak his truth in that early New Testament church. To be built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets then is to be built on the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the truth is the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the content of it. And that's evident from the fact that he's the chief cornerstone. The foundation is the apostles and the prophets who spoke the word of God, and all of their speaking of the word of God had as its heart and as its message, Jesus Christ. That was the speaking of all of them. And upon that foundation, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is established, the truth of Jesus Christ. And that means then that the church of Jesus Christ must have the doctrine of the Scriptures and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ spoken to her and proclaimed unto her. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ does not need how-to programs. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ needs doctrine. She needs that doctrine as it's applied in reproving, rebuking, and exhorting. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ needs doctrine as that sets forth the Lord Jesus Christ in his fullness and in all of his glory, all of his person, all of his work, so that the church, in seeing Jesus Christ, sees her God and sees the salvation that he has wrought for her. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is founded upon the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And that doctrine that the church needs, which has as its content Jesus Christ, is doctrine that must be preached. The preaching of the gospel is the thing in the church. That is the thing. That is the foundation of the church. For in the proclamation of that gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ has spoken to you. And that's what the prophets and the apostles did. They spoke, they preached, they wrote too, but that writing was an aspect of their declaring, "Thus saith the Lord, this is the word of the Lord unto you." The prophets and the apostles preached. And the church of Jesus Christ needs that preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's her foundation. There are all kinds of attempts to take that away from the people of God, to take away the Scriptures and to take away that preaching and to make something else in the church the thing, the main thing, the decisive thing in the church. That may not be. Do not let the preaching of the gospel be taken away as the main thing. One of the ways that preaching of the gospel is taken away is when the church tells the people and convinces the people that although the Old Testament is valuable and although the Old Testament is the Word of God, that you don't need the preaching of the Old Testament to you, and you may not suffer a minister to say to you the things that the prophets said in their prophesying. And when the church is convinced that what she must hear is something different in this day and age than the prophets. What did the apostles say to the Ephesians, to this Gentile church? After the Lord Jesus Christ had come, and after he had died and risen again and ascended into heaven and poured out his Spirit, and after he had sent forth his apostles to bring his word in the New Testament age, what did the apostle Paul say to the Ephesian church? You're built on the foundation of the prophets. And you must hear those prophets yet, those Old Testament prophets, and the things that those prophets said to Israel. You must have said to you, because at heart, the preaching of those prophets is Jesus Christ, and that's your foundation. Where the truth of the gospel proclaimed in the pulpit is taken away from the church, when the church is taught, and when she is convinced that the main thing in the church happens outside of the pulpit, in a consistory room maybe, or a meeting of classes, or a meeting of synod, or in some other arena, than the public worship of the church and the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, God has given consistories and God has given classes. Those are his gifts. But the foundation of the church is found in the preaching of the truth of Jesus Christ. This is the thing. This is the thing in the church of Jesus Christ. This is your foundation. When the gospel is proclaimed unto you, and you see your Savior in all his saving work for you, and let all those other things flow out of the preaching. Let all of those other things be established upon the gospel of our Lord. But this is the foundation for the church, because here Christ crucified is proclaimed unto you. And that means for the church that she must have the gospel in her pulpit. She must have it. She does not have the gospel in her pulpit. Lock the doors. Stop coming to church. Better find a faithful church or establish one where the gospel is preached. You must have the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can have everything else. And if you don't have the gospel, you're not the church, not founded upon that Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church as he is proclaimed in the preaching of the gospel. That preaching of the gospel is the means that Jehovah uses to build his church and to cause that church to grow. Find that in Ephesians 2, verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. All the building is fitly framed together in the Lord Jesus Christ. All the building of the church is fitly framed together in him. That idea of being fitly framed together describes in a beautiful way the unity that the church has in Christ. That unity of the church is on the forefront of our minds these days. How can it not be? With what the Lord does, giving to us a congregation with fellow believers, and giving a denomination and a classes, and giving soon, Lord willing, a sister church relationship with like-minded saints in the Philippines. That unity of the church is on the forefront of our minds, and it's described here as being fitly framed together. Yes, that's right. That's the description. That's what it is. The building of the church that the Lord is founding upon Jesus Christ is not a building that has a roof that approaches the peak from one side and a roof that approaches the peak from the other side, but in the middle, all of the plywood and all of the shingles and all of the joists are missing, so that there's a gaping hole where the peak of the roof should be. That's not a building that's fitly framed together. The church that the Lord builds is not a church that has one wall that does not match up with another wall, so that there's gaping holes in that wall. But the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is fitly framed together. He joins that church together in unity of faith, unity of spirit, in unity of doctrine in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that we say about our membership in the church, we fit. We fit. We're framed together. And that's one of the things that makes us look around and say, what in the world is happening? And how in the world did this happen? Many who did not know each other before or had only a passing acquaintance with one another. And now we say, we fit. We fit in the Lord and in His truth. Saints whom we've never met on the other side of the world, and yet we say, we fit. Fitly framed together by the Lord. That's the unity of the church of Jesus Christ. And that unity is remarkable because by nature there's no way we would fit. No way. Look at the Jews and the Gentiles in Ephesus. These Gentile Christians were those who had no hope of being part of the Commonwealth of Israel. Throughout the Old Testament, the gospel was not sent to the Gentiles, except in a few very rare instances, as a testimony that it would be someday. But throughout all of the Old Testament ages, there was no gospel to the Gentiles. They were outside the church of Jesus Christ and outside the kingdom of heaven. But the Lord Jesus Christ, coming to shed His blood for all His people from all nations, tribes, and tongues, brought His people together, Jews and Gentiles, and said, you are one. The middle wall of partition is broken down. You are fitly framed together in this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how the church rejoices in it and thanks God for it. That she may be with her brothers and sisters, one in the Lord, and united in His truth, united in His gospel. What a joy it is to meet one another, to worship with one another, assemble with one another in the house of the Lord. There is none of that unity apart from Christ and apart from His truth. There is none of that unity apart from the gospel. The church is always tempted to think that she can have that unity apart from the gospel. And if the church begins to feel that unity is strained, and if she begins to feel disjointed, then the wisdom of man in the church says, we need more picnics or we need more social events to build our unity. The unity of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is built here by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if the gospel ever departs from this pulpit so that you do not feel unity in coming to church because you can't confess what the pulpit is proclaiming, what the minister is preaching, then you must go because you are not fitly framed together here. Or you must reform the church by the grace of God so that there is unity in that gospel. That unity, being fitly framed together, is being fitly framed in Him, in Jesus Christ, and in His gospel, and in His truth. And the church then groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Being fitly framed together, she groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. The church of Jesus Christ grows. And that growth, first of all, is the growth of the children of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's growth in our understanding and confession of that gospel, so that the child of God who hears that gospel grows in the depth of that gospel. He sees depths in that gospel that were always there, but that were often a mystery to him and hidden from his view. That's one of the purposes of the Lord with the controversy that he sends to his church throughout the ages. Because as a result of that controversy, the church is sent back to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And when she goes to that Word of God, the depths of that gospel leap off the page. The truths of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ are seen by her. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ grows. This refers not only to the growth of the church in her understanding, but also the growth of the church as the Lord adds to his church all those whom he has chosen and all those whom he has decreed to belong to the body of Christ manifested in this place. That too is the growth of the church. She groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. That growth of the church is in the Lord. It is in the Lord. That growth of the church in her understanding and as God adds to her is a growth that proceeds from this truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, the temptation is to think that the church must grow from the top down, or that the church must grow through these other things in the church, so that the church gets in her mind that the most important thing for the church is her decisions at her assembly. Or the most important thing for the church is this institution or that institution in the church. And the church thinks that we will grow as a church through all those other things. That is not how the Lord grows the church. He does it through the truth. She groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. The truth is the thing. The preaching of that truth is the thing for the church. God, by this work, causes the church to be an holy temple in the Lord and builds us together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. An holy temple in the Lord and an habitation of God. When Jehovah God builds his church upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, he builds that church as his own temple and as his own dwelling place. Jehovah God dwells here with you as the church. He lives here. This is his temple. This church, made up of the living stones that are the members of the body of Jesus Christ, this congregation is his temple and his habitation. Now that's true of the individual child of God. God dwells with each of his children individually. By the Spirit of Jesus Christ, Jehovah dwells in our hearts individually. But when Paul writes to the Ephesians that he builds the church as an habitation of God through the Spirit and builds the church unto an holy temple of the Lord, he's not referring to that dwelling of Jehovah God with us each individually, but he's referring to God dwelling in the church, dwelling in the assembly of the church, so that when the church is assembled together, Jehovah God dwells there with her. A special dwelling of Jehovah. Jehovah God is He who inhabits the praises of Israel. When Israel gathers together and praises God, God inhabits those praises. God is there with His church through the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's true of the church that He builds here. Why is it that you can't wait to come to church? Why is it that you can't wait to assemble in the house of God with His people? Why is that? What draws you here? Because God is here. Jehovah dwells here. This is His habitation. This is His temple. God in His love, through that gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, draws Him to Himself so that it is not this, that our deciding to assemble draws God to us, but it is this, that Jehovah God draws us to Himself as members of the church and draws us to the assembly of the church in public worship, so that the church in her public worship is the habitation of God. And all of this is done through the Spirit, or by the Spirit. The builder of the church and of God's habitation is the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ Himself builds His church. As He told Peter and his disciples, "I will build my church." Jesus Christ builds that church. The triune God builds His church by giving to us Jesus Christ and His gospel and drawing us to Him. The Jehovah God and Jesus Christ build that church by the operation of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. That Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ takes the gospel of Jesus Christ and carries that gospel into your heart. The Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ makes that gospel effectual in your hearts so that you know Jesus Christ. You see Him as He is proclaimed. And you are gathered to Him and drawn to Him. The Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ does that. And that answers so much for us. That answers all those questions. What in the world is happening? And how in the world can this be happening? Things going on in the building of the church today that are entirely unexpected by us, that come almost as a surprise to us, and sometimes very much as a surprise to us. What in the world is happening? How can this be happening? The answer is the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, who bloweth where He listeth, is building the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is bringing the Word forth and gathering His people. And that truth is of great consolation for this church and for this new fledgling denomination. Because to see us with the eyes of man and from an earthly point of view is to see a hopeless cause and a hopeless case. To look at us and look at all of the unknowns in front of us is to say, how in the world can anything come of this? How in the world? And to see us, not now as others outside might see us, but as you and I can see ourselves, is to say, but I'm still a sinner. I'm still the sinner. How in the world can the church ever be built? And the answer is, not by your might, not by mine, and not by the wisdom and the power of men, but by the Almighty Spirit of the Almighty Christ and the Almighty God, who carries His word forth, finds His people by that word, gathers them into His church. That's how the church shall be built, so that you and I may have comfort in the knowledge that Jehovah God builds His church. To Him be the glory, who has fitly framed us together and buildeth us as an habitation of God by the Spirit. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us this evening. Wilt Thou bless it to our hearts, encourage us by it, and continue to build Thy church. We thank Thee for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank Thee for Thy Spirit who applies that to our hearts. We thank Thee for the comfort that we have in knowing that Thou dost build Thy church. Hear our prayer.